Well, my work is cut out for me this morning because in the scope of what I want to talk to you about, I want to talk to you about everything, and I mean everything. I want to talk to you about the universe. There it is, or a part of it. I want to talk to you about the earth. I want to talk about nature. I want to talk about you, the animals, the plants. And I basically want to talk about one question in regard to all of that. And the question is, has everything been created with purpose and deliberation, or is it just merely the result of coincidence? So in thinking about everything, that's basically the question I want you to ask yourself. I'm probably, for the most part, preaching to the choir this morning. But it may be that you yourself have some questions along this line because, like a drumbeat, the constant message that we get from our society, from every aspect of it, is this all just happened. What a wonderful set of coincidences that all of everything that you can think about, that you can imagine, and things that you can't even imagine because they're so complex, these things just happened. They're nothing more than the result of some coincidental forces coming together accidentally and creating the universe that you and I know in all aspects of it. This is not an academic exercise alone. I mean, it's academic. There are certainly academic elements that all come into play in thinking about this particular question, but overall, it's not an academic question. It's a very practical question. And I believe it's the ultimate practical question, and it strikes at the very heart of reality. What you consider to be reality is going to be an outgrowth of how you answer this question. Where did everything come from, and how did it get here? It's also going to strike at the very heart of what is value. The question of value. What's valuable and what's not, or what gives it its value, what gives things their meaning? And is there any destiny associated with what we know to be, the universe and our place in it? It's interesting to me that long before the scientific debate that we all observe and we hear and maybe participate in to some degree today, long before the modern questions of where did everything come from, the Bible itself, in an ancient text written presumably by Moses, from our vantage point about 3,500 years ago, maybe 4,000 years ago, the very opening words of the Bible are not an elaborate description of God and His nature and His being. You might think that's where the Bible would start. Let me tell you about God Himself. And from the opening pages of divine communication, God really doesn't directly talk about Himself. I mean, He does. But He describes more what He did in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's an action description. Not who God is, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's almost as if God immediately just throws down the gauntlet. Let me see you chew on that for the next 4,000 years. And chew on it, we still do. Did God create? Is there a God? Or did everything just happen? Out of blind, purposeless, meaningless chance, it's all a coincidence. The Bible begins with a very plain, straightforward description of origin, which develops into purpose. In the beginning, God created, and what God created is all for His glory. That's sort of the subtext that comes out of all of this. But it all goes back to God being the creator. And so we're immediately confronted in the opening verses of Scripture with this bald assertion. In the beginning, everything was created. The second element that you have in this is everything that was created came from a mind. Now, everything that was created has to have a beginning. And then everybody wants to know, well, when was God created? Everything that was created has a beginning. God wasn't created. God didn't have a beginning. Something had to be, or your only explanation for everything is, something popped into existence out of nothing, and that's not very scientific. Is it? Do we not now know scientifically today that nothing comes from nothing? Everything that was created has a beginning. God wasn't created, He is the creator. He didn't have a beginning. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're confronted with mind in the opening verses of Scripture. Mind. By what we know scientifically of this universe, we know that matter doesn't create itself, and there's this thing called entropy, which suggests that everything is running down, in layman's terms. Energy is being used up. It's being converted into simpler forms, as it were. And the clock, the spring, is winding down. Matter doesn't create itself. But in the beginning, we're told God created. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 bolsters that idea. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which were not made of things which are visible. I'll get that right in a minute. Let me read that again. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. God said. That's what Genesis 1 says. And God said, let there be light. And God said, and you go on through the various elements of the creation days, 1 through 6. There was nothing, and God said, origin being mind, an eternal mind, and suddenly, because God said, there was something. And the things which are visible were made out of things not visible. The only alternative to that explanation in Genesis 1 and supported in other scripture, the only alternative to this is that everything exists by coincidence. Of course, it's more than that, you realize. It's more than just coincidence that everything sort of developed itself the way that we know it to be today. Actually, it's worse than that. Because again, everything had to come from nothing. Everything had to come from nothing, and then it had to develop itself by coincidence to be the world and the universe that you and I know today. And so, by sheer naturalistic properties that came from nothing, and all the matter in the universe that came from nothing, we just happen to have a self-generated universe that came from nothing. That's the alternative we're facing here. It's either creation or it's coincidence. And again, it's even worse than that. Where did the stuff that coincidentally developed come from? So here's one main element of this story posited by naturalists that I want you to think about in the lesson. Because I want to talk to you about coincidence. But when you begin to think about the origin of things, that usually becomes the origin of life. That's where a lot of scientific exploration is being done in this world today. Well, what about human life? Who are we? How do we get here? How do we develop? But the one element of coincidence that really some of these folks want you to focus on is like the first spark of life. We've got to grant that everything came from nothing. We've got to grant that all of the atmospheric conditions on this planet that came sort of by coincidence too. But all of this just sort of happened to be in some sort of natural forms and the right proportions, and then by coincidence, life just sparked into being. What I want you to think about is that that is very inadequate. There's a whole lot more, like billions of coincidences. Billions upon billions of coincidences that would have to happen to create the world that you and I know. Not merely one moment that was coincidental, and without really any scientific explanation, life just started. Of course, they will say more, you know, simple forms of life, that certain properties were all present and certain materials were present. And then suddenly, through all of this natural coincidental means, there was a protein. If you knew what a protein was, if you haven't studied science in a while, I would challenge you to read, do some research on what a protein is. It's mind-boggling what a protein is. But suddenly one just popped into being and then started coincidentally developing into eventually a human being. There are so many, probably, if there's whatever's beyond trillions, I don't know what that is, but trillions upon trillions upon trillions of coincidences that would have to happen in order for that explanation of all things to hold any water. But here's what I want you to think about when you're thinking with you about everything. So I say, you know, that's the universe in that picture, but you know what? That's only a snapshot. You got to multiply that over and over and over and over and over again and make that picture go all the way around, and then you got to make it go up, and you got to make it go down, because you know out in space there is no up and down, and there's not just one snapshot of space. This is everywhere around you, 360, that. Not just stars in our galaxy, but galaxies in the universe. So multiply that 360 all the way around you and imagine that you're looking out at all of that, and then say to yourself, that was just coincidence. In the beginning, there was coincidence, not God. In the beginning, there was nothing, and then suddenly that, out of nothing. This is what this explanation leads to. There was nothing, and then suddenly there was this all around you. Stars in all the galaxies by, again, I don't know what those numbers are, trillions upon trillions. There's what I think the count now is like up to 300 billion stars in our galaxy. And then how many galaxies are throughout the universe looking like that? Let's see. I don't know if that's going to work for us. So there is a galaxy. We can't take that picture of our own galaxy, right, because we're in it. So that's a picture of some galaxy, but the structure of it resembles our Milky Way. So we're going to pretend that's the Milky Way galaxy. So you see, just from this one picture, how many stars there would be. And if you want to really blow your mind, go on some of these YouTube perspectives that you can, they do these little videos where you're supposedly in a spaceship like doing the speed of light or beyond the speed of light, and you start traveling just through our galaxy before you ever leave it. And then the next closest galaxy, Andromeda, is like 2.5 million light years away from us. And then go back to that previous picture. Think about how much distance there would be between galaxies that are in that picture. There's, I don't know, we run out of language for this after a while. How do you describe what it is that we are part of? How many coincidences had to happen, going back to this picture? You know, we're supposedly on, you know, one of the outer spiral arms of the Milky Way galaxy. How many coincidences had to happen for all this to spring into being out of nothing, with all of the right physical properties so that galaxies and stars can form? Because if you change any of these mechanics, if you change any of the physics very far, stars won't congeal, they won't hold together, and they won't come together in galaxies. They they just wouldn't form. So all those coincidences had to happen in order for stars to form, and then stars to form into galaxies, and then you have all different kinds of galaxies throughout the universe. But our solar system, we'll show that in a minute, but our solar system and then the Earth just happens to be in the right spot in all of space for what you and I have come to know as ourselves and life to happen. And this is obviously not to scale. But you've got our own solar system, and to really appreciate this, you need to take those planets and just blow them out, you know, multiplied millions of miles. Our planet's 93 million miles away from the sun. So you got to blow all of those rings that we all learned in our textbooks in school, blow them out, and the orbits of the planets around the sun are immense. So we're 93 million miles away from the sun. It takes us 365 days for the planet to go around the sun once, and it's just coincidental that we're just the right distance from the sun. We're just the right tilt on our axis. Just happens to be so perfect that we have four seasons, and we can grow the life that is all around us, and we'll depict that here in a moment. But how many coincidences had to happen to have this perfect solar system where our planet just happens to be the perfect distance from the sun in order for life to exist? This was an interesting picture, too. All this is trying to do is present to you the ratios and the relationship between our moon and the Earth and the sun. And mathematically, it ends up being very interesting. I'm not going to go through all the details on this. You might not be able to see all of this. But if you take the diameter of the moon, there's about 108 moon diameters between the Earth and the moon. And you take the Earth's diameter, there's about 108, well, sorry, the sun's diameter. You take 108 suns worth of diameters and you get to the Earth. And believe you me, it gets a lot more complicated than this. This is a simple depiction. But what I want you to see in all that is what a great coincidence that the moon just happened to be exactly where it is. And that the moon's orbit around the Earth, as the Earth is orbiting around the sun, all of that movement just happens to be so perfect. What a great bunch of coincidences had to happen for that. And you're talking about cosmic equations of power and gravitational force and angles to where we have tides. The moon creates tides in our oceans. Oh, by the way, for reasons no scientist can explain, because you know what? As smart as we are, we don't have any idea what gravity is. Oh, you can measure it, but you can't explain it. Try reading an article on gravity. See what you come up with. Scientists cannot explain why there is an attraction between celestial bodies. Have no idea. Isn't that interesting? We have no idea why that happens. It just happened. What a great coincidence. Because we actually get tides. And tides actually keep our oceans healthy to some degree in very complex ways. But it's all just coincidence. How amazing. And then we keep going with this. And we have an atmosphere around this planet we don't observe anywhere else. Far as we've been able to see, whatever we've been able to study, and now we are guessing that there's all kinds of planets out there just like the Earth, we've never seen something with an atmosphere. What a great coincidence. We have an atmosphere. You know, it gives us oxygen to breathe. You ever thought that based on what we are as, you know, carbon-based life forms, that we have to have this gas that we take into our body? By the way, I saw this the other day. When you go, I just breathed in more atoms than there are stars in the universe. One breath has more atoms than the stars we showed on the screen a minute ago. Isn't that amazing? All those coincidences. How everything's constructed. But we have this atmosphere, and this is what keeps us alive, and we've got to breathe in this gas all the time. I saw a video the other day of a baby in a stroller. Mom was in the mall, and the baby was choking. This was in Fort Lauderdale. You might have read the story. She couldn't dislodge what was in the baby's throat, and she's panicking and screaming, and two policemen came over. and they worked on that baby for over 3 minutes. It was turning blue, and they finally got that obstruction out of that baby's throat. It was great. With all the bad press the police get, you know, I don't want to be without them. For other reasons too, but what a great video that was to see what those guys did. You know what? When you cut off our breathing, we don't last long. But God put all this gas in the atmosphere around us so that we, wherever we are on this earth, we need to breathe. Guess what? There just happens to be oxygen there for us to breathe. Isn't that amazing? It just happened. That's great, isn't it? How many coincidences had to come together to create that gaseous atmosphere around this planet that not only gives us oxygen to breathe, but destroys meteorites that are coming into the atmosphere and that could do harm to the earth? I mean, look at the difference between the moon and the earth. The moon doesn't have an atmosphere. It's pockmarked. But we've got an atmosphere. Isn't that great? And it moderates the temperature of the sun so that we don't burn up, and it does probably a million other things that I have no idea what it does. But then to complement that, we have oceans. You know what? We haven't seen those either anywhere else. We haven't seen oceans anywhere. We keep looking on Mars for evidence that there was water there sometime. Oh, we just can't, get enough of the fact that Mars might have had water. We got it 70% all over the planet. And we go, what a coincidence. That's great, man. We got water here, but we really want to find it on Mars, or at least evidence that they had it at some point. I can't even begin to tell you what the oceans do to support the life that's on this planet. Again, I'm not smart enough to tell you that. I've read a few things about it. We don't even have an idea, really, what the oceans actually do. We keep getting little hints here and there of what the ocean does to keep this planet habitable. You know what? It's the only planet we know of that's got water. Only heavenly body we know of that has liquid form of water, and how vital that is to us. Speaking of water, we got this amazing thing that happens in this atmosphere called the water cycle. And you got this constant replenishing of what is evaporating out of the oceans and other bodies of water that condenses in the atmosphere and falls as rain. And we all revel in that rainfall, especially this time of the year. Our grass is all dying, it's turning brown, and I keep, you know, hoping that we get rain to water my grass. And water to drink is a pretty good thing, since most of our bodies comprise of water. We need to keep that water content up. But look at how amazing it is that we have an atmosphere around this planet that allows us to have this replenishing water cycle. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence that is. And it enables our crops to grow, among other things, that we can eat on this planet. I would hate to be on the moon and try to grow wheat. I don't think that would work out very well, because they haven't had all the coincidences on the moon that we've had here. But all of these coincidences must continually be coming together, not just one spark of life that took place in the primordial past, that suddenly proteins started coming together from amino acids and they started forming together and different kinds of proteins. Just, you know how many trillions of coincidences had to happen for that? But look at all these other coincidences that had to happen. If we begin with, in the beginning there was no God and God did not create, which is what we're told every day in this culture. And then we're not even to plants yet. 400,000. Nearly 400,000 plant species on this planet. How many coincidences had to happen for that? Yeah, I know that we contribute to that by cultivating certain kinds of flowers and plants, and we engineer things, but you know what? These things were, according to the naturalistic explanation, these things were here long before we were. So they were doing all that on their own. All those coincidences. Can you imagine the billions of coincidences that had to happen for all this variety of plants to develop? And then if that doesn't blow your mind enough, watch this one. Animal life, 3 to 30 million animal species. Now that's a broad spread, right? 3 to 30, and I wondered why it was so broad. But it's because we're so ignorant of how many life forms are on this planet. We keep finding them at incredible rates of our study, to the point that I think the scientists finally just gave up trying to predict how many species of animal life there is on this planet. 3 to 30 million. You know what? All that just had to happen by coincidence. We started with one spark of life, one little protein formed itself out of what? You got to grant that to the naturalist. You got to give them the universe. You got to give them the earth. You got to give them the solar system. You got to give them all the minerals and all the atmosphere that's already. You got to give them all that, and then they go, yeah, but this protein just, it just popped into being and then became all of that. Wow. That's a lot of coincidences, isn't it? That's a lot of coincidences. And you have us. There's only one species of us, Homo sapiens. And we just happened to develop out of all this other stuff that just happened. And it even gets worse. Then you got DNA. Please, if you don't believe in God or you think the idea of a creator is silly, read about DNA. I can't even begin. I've talked about it before here, but I can't begin to talk to you about the complexities of DNA. I think it was Bill Gates that made the comment about human DNA. He said it's got all the building blocks, if you will, of a computer program, only far more complex than anything we've ever made. What is packed into one strand of human DNA is so complex. I'm sorry, but I will say you have to be a simpleton to think that could have just happened. Do you think the Encyclopedia Britannica just happened? There are far more characters in human DNA. It's like thousands of copies, sets of the Britannica. That's how much information is in one strand of human DNA. I believe it's 1,000 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. And all of those compounds, all those chemicals in DNA, human DNA, are put together in such a way that it is code, it is computer code that has to function together in order to make you what you are. And you want to tell me this just happened by a bunch of coincidences? You haven't thought about that, if that's your view. You haven't thought this through. But you know what? That's the problem, isn't it? We don't think things through. We listen to what the experts tell us because they can't be wrong. They're PhDs. Let me ask you, which is easier to believe? That all of that just happened by a series of coincidences out of things we can't even explain how they got here in the first place, the materials of the universe? Or to say, all of this represents the work of a mind. All of the order and all of the complexity, all coming together to make the things that we've been looking at this morning. Which makes the most sense to you? That it all just happened, billions and billions. By the way, I was going to illustrate this way. You ever have, I think there's a word for this, but I don't know what it is. If y'all can find this word, let me know. But every once in a while, I'll do something, like I'll just casually sort of just throw a piece of paper somewhere or toss a pillow or whatever it may be, you know, and I'm just mindlessly, but, and it'll, you know, if I were to, how many times would I have to do this in order for that to land on its end? But, you know, there are things like that that you do, you don't even think about them, you just toss something aside, and the thing stands right up on a ledge that you never could have done that. I'm sure there's a word for that. I don't know what it is. But it seems to happen a lot when you're not trying to do anything. Can you imagine how many trillions of coincidences we thought about this morning that have to happen to make a human being? That marker just keeps landing on its end. Trillions of times. trillions of times, trillions of times. And you know, people look at theists, those that believe in God, and think we're crazy for believing in God. Well, show me. Show me God. That's not God, but that's evidence. Pretty good evidence to me. So what does this all suggest to us? Three main points. Number one, we're not alone. You've noticed all the talk lately about UFOs and about the film from, you know, Navy fighters, and they've, you know, observed things, these pilots that they can't explain. Somebody made this observation about the possibility of extraterrestrial life. Oh, by the way, if there is extraterrestrial life, all these coincidences had to happen to them too. Isn't that amazing? They're advanced, some believe. They're advanced civilizations all over the galaxy. And how many coincidences had to happen to make all those people too? Or I guess I shouldn't call it people. I don't know what they are. But somebody said, either we are alone in the universe or we are not alone. Either alternative is equally terrifying. Think about that. Now, they're talking about extraterrestrials. They're not talking about God. We're either alone in the universe or we're not. Which alternative do you want? Because if there's another civilization out there that can visit this planet, they can destroy us. Does that make you feel comfortable? But I'm talking from a divine point of view. We are not alone in this universe. Because in the beginning, God created. And He created us, and He's still there. I'll talk about that in a moment. But we are not alone. Turn to Acts chapter 17, and this is one of the points that Paul makes to the, if you will, the scientific and the other, you know, human philosophers of his day. You know, these people were probably a little more advanced than we tend to think. They didn't have all the instruments that we have to explore the world they lived in, but they weren't stupid. They were pretty smart, and all the scientific things that have been discovered even by then are quite amazing. But to that group of people that only believed in God from the standpoint of superstition and the idols that they had built and filled Athens with, and Paul is in Athens, and he's got the chance to talk to them. And he says this, beginning in verse 24 of Acts 17, God who made the world and everything in it. Sounds like Genesis 1. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God does not inhabit the time, space, matter world that we live in. He made it, but He doesn't inhabit it. That doesn't mean He's far away from us. Whatever dimension you want to talk about God being in, a spiritual dimension, a heavenly dimension, wherever God may be, Paul says He's not far from us. He's not far. We don't measure the distance between us and God in light years. He's not far. He knows our thoughts. He knows the circumstances of our lives. We sometimes speak of God being omniscient, all-knowing, or omnipresent. That is, as the psalmist says, where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. We'll not read that for the sake of time. But the psalmist there's pondering where to go to get away from God or to be separated from God, and it isn't possible. God's awareness is everywhere in all of this creation that He has made, and that should be a comfort to those who want to know God and want to welcome God into their life, the fact that God is with us, that He is present, if not dwelling in this universe, as it were, that we dwell in. But God is a present being who is aware of us. No, we're not alone, and we ought to be glad we're not alone. God made, and God manages, and God is aware. But there are those that think about the things that we've been talking about this morning and burn with resentment over it. They hate the thought that there is a God because it brings moral responsibility to them. They don't want to believe in anything that I've said this morning. They are comfortable to accept the coincidental origin of all of this, as illogical as that may be, because it frees them from responsibility and answering to the God that did all of this. But I will say this, if we are truly alone in this universe, that is, if all of these evolutionary coincidences did not happen anywhere else and there is no God, then we have no future, we really have no purpose, and we have no hope. And that's what's being posited by those that say everything has a naturalistic explanation. There is no God. There may be, you know, advanced civilizations out there, but they'll probably kill us if they could get here. But there is no God, and I don't want to be responsible to any God, and I will trade the knowledge of God, and I'll trade a future, and I'll trade purpose, and I'll trade hope to do what I want to do. You know what, folks? That's what it comes down to. I will forfeit everything because I want to do what I want to do, and you'll never convince me there is a creator. That's the power of the human being, to exercise free will against God. But I suggest we are not alone, and secondly, we have a helper. We are not deists. We do not believe God just put it all into motion and then left it and doesn't care what's happening here. When you talk to those who are naturalistic and they begin talking about the possibility of alien life, this whole notion of are they friendly comes up. If there are aliens out there and they do come visit us, are they friendly? Well, you know what? If they're not friendly and they want to impose their will on us, we're kind of back to God, as it were. Here we are being dominated by someone we don't want to be dominated by. I'm speaking from a naturalistic point of view. But the one that we have very good evidence is out there, God, is our helper. He's not our enemy. He's not forcing His will on us. He gives us free will to choose what we're going to do, but we are answerable to Him. How can it be otherwise? We're the creature. He's the creator. We talked about how complex all of this is. He started with nothing and spoke it into being. How can we not be answerable to Him? But it's not just a question of being answerable to Him. It's a question of God being there to help us and guide us to Him. So we have verses like Isaiah 40, for example. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, a beautiful, poetically beautiful verse to read. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's another kind of a beautiful thought as it's expressed here by the Hebrew writer. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, talks about God being a loving Heavenly Father that's just waiting to give us what we're needing and what we're asking for from Him. Romans 8 and verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We don't just have a detached Creator out there somewhere. We have a helper. We have a Father, a Heavenly Father. We have someone that's not only interested in helping us, but is able to help us. So many places we turn to for help in this life. Oh my, you know, just try calling, getting some computer help. There's all kinds of people out there that promise to help you. How easy is it for you to get help when you ask for it in this world? And yet, here's God. He not only is interested, He is able, and He wants to help us. If we're alone in this universe and we do not have a helper, we're at the mercy of random forces. Forces too powerful for us. Look what happens when one condominium collapses. What a horrible tragedy that became for people asleep in their beds at night. What we have to fear are not aliens. We have asteroids. Those are real things. Disease, that's a real thing. Potential nuclear destruction, that sadly is a real thing. A finite lifespan, we're not going to be here forever. That's a real thing. We have enemies that hate us and covet the things that we have. They want them for themselves. Folks, if we don't have a helper in this universe, we are undone. Both nature and human opposition is more than what we can deal with. And just try avoiding death and see how that works out for you. It's a scary prospect to be in this world by yourself. Aliens are the least of our problems. We got this world to deal with, the realities of this earth. And God says, I'll even help you with that. I'll help you when it's time to leave here. You're going to leave here. I'll help you even then. What else in this world can help you with that? I mean, there are people who can help you leave the world in as much comfort and ease as you possibly can. Hospice workers. What can they do for you when you take your last breath? And then finally, if there is a God and He is the Creator and these things are not all a result of just coincidence, we have a destiny, which naturalism robs us of. We have a destiny. God did not create us as temporary creatures like the animals. Dog and cat lovers want to believe there are dogs and cats in heaven. I have bad news for you. They're not made in the image of God with an eternal soul or spirit. We are not like the dog or the cat. We're made in the image of God, and we're made to exist. We're not eternal, that is, we've always been like God. But now that we're here, now that we exist, now that we can think, now that we're aware, folks, we're here. We're here, and we're here forever. We have a destiny because in the beginning God created. We have a destiny. It's an eternal one. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he goes on and describes that in Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I'll only mention 1 Corinthians 15. Again, for the sake of time, I'll pass by that. But that chapter deals with the reality of resurrection, both for Christians and non-Christians. An eternal destiny awaits everyone. It's not the same destiny. That depends on how we respond to our Creator, whether we deny Him or whether we want to know Him and live for Him. And really, that's the overriding purpose of all of this. Going all the way back, I don't know if I can get there. I guess I can eventually. You know, from that to DNA, it all has a purpose. And that purpose is to get us, the only creatures made in the image of God, to be in fellowship with Him, to know Him, to honor Him, to live for Him, to glorify Him, and then he will glorify us. There is no God. There is no purpose. There's no destiny. There's nothing. You know that nothing that naturalists have to start with, and then they get something out of it? If they're right and there is no God, that's where we're going. We're going to nothing. When your body stops functioning, there is nothing. There's no destiny because you have nothing eternal to make up who you are. But we know, we instinctively know that's not so. Ecclesiastes also says God's put eternity in our hearts. We want to have meaning. We want to have existence. This is why we shy away so violently from death. God has put a sense within us of destiny. But he gives us the way to fulfill that. But you must come to know him and to acknowledge him and to submit to him. There is no good destiny for those that will not come face to face with their Creator. So as we draw our lesson to a close this morning, I'll just simply ask, which is more reasonable to believe? Forget about the consequences for a moment. Which is the most reasonable to believe, that the universe, the world, life as we know it, was created or coincidental? And I would say believing that all of this has been made in all of its complexity was made deliberately and by design. Richard Dawkins wants to tell us that all this design is imagined. Richard Dawkins, the prime atheist defender of our day, says it only has the appearance of design. You don't really see this. You don't really see DNA. It just only has the appearance of design. No, sorry, Richard. You missed that one. There is design here. I see what I see. Don't tell me I don't. Don't gaslight me. Don't tell me I don't really see design in all of this. Don't show me a strand of DNA and tell me I don't see design there. Folks, it is easier to believe that this was made deliberately than to imagine that it all just happened by a bazillion coincidences. Secondly, though, which gives us the most intuitive answers to the big questions of life? If you deny the existence of God, where are you going to go to answer the big questions? Who are you? Why are you here? What is your value? Do you have a destiny? Naturalism won't give you any answers to that. But God will. The Bible will. And then finally, in regard to that destiny, which of these gives hope beyond this life? Folks, if there is no God, there is no eternal life. Everything, you know what? Everything we know about any existence beyond our last breath comes from the Bible. Think about that for those that deny the Bible and denigrate the Bible. If you take the Bible out of the picture and you say it's not from God, it's just a work of man, it's all this fiction, you know what you have left? Any question about eternity? You have nothing. For you, for the naturalist, there's nothing. You take your last breath and there's nothing else. Which gives hope. And that's not that we believe in God because we hope there's hope. We've been thinking about evidence this morning, briefly, but we've been thinking about evidence that leads us to the conclusion that this is made. Everything we know is made by someone, by God, God of the Bible. But you know what? God's not the only one that exists. The Bible tells us about Satan. And what Satan wants us to believe is there is no God. That all of this is just coincidence. Don't look behind that curtain. Don't pay any attention to that guy. It's all just a coincidence. It all just happened. All on its own. And you know what? He is so good at that, that he will get us to forfeit the riches of heaven for the despair of obliteration. We'll walk away from God's promises of heaven and we'll embrace obliteration because we don't want any God telling us what to do. Is Satan good or what? Oh, he's good. He's really good. Against all of this, he gets so many people to believe there is no God. There is no destiny. There is no eternity. There's nothing but despair and obliteration when we die. And here's God telling us, no, 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 that's not true. That's not true. I'm offering you heaven. I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you glory. I'm offering for you to be in my presence. Don't listen to him. And so many people do. They keep listening to the devil because the devil tells them what they want to hear. The devil tells them what they want to hear and distracts them for about 70 or 80 years until they're taking their last breath, and then it's too late. Not too late that God won't have you, but, you know, we become creatures of habit. You get into habits of thinking. You get into the habit of thinking there is no God, and that's your habit for decades. It's hard to break that habit because now your ego is wrapped up in it. Everybody knows I've been an atheist all my life and I've rejected belief in God. I can't change that now. They'd see that I was wrong. Boy, Satan's good, isn't he? He's really, really good at taking something that's fairly simple and straightforward. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and confusing us about that to the point we can just lose ourselves. We no longer know up from down. Well, again, maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but, you know, maybe the world's gotten into your thinking. Maybe you question whether there really is a God, or maybe these things all just happen on their own. Oh, I hope we've given you something to think about. If I didn't, I failed in this lesson. The evidence is not only all around you, the evidence is in you. Every cell of your body with DNA in it, and that's every cell, is evidence there's a God. I hope you'll consider that. And I hope you will think deeply about where everything came from. How did it get here and why is it here? Those are the big questions. Naturalists can't answer them. God can, and God did. And we are so blessed that he did. If there's someone here that we can help, we can encourage to obey the gospel, and to come to God, to come to grips with God, with that knowledge. And then what do you do with that? Well, that's a lifetime prospect, what you do with it. You can begin the walk with God easily enough. It's not complicated. But, you know, from that point on, it's a relationship that grows and develops, and you learn more and more about God to the point that you then realize you love him. You owe him your very existence. And in that, God says, I'll give you your meaning. I'll give you your value. I'll help you see it. If we can help you with that in any way, would you come while we stand and sing?